A sentencing hearing is expected next week. After waiting for 17 months, the family of Jennifer Gaty will learn what will happen to the man who drove into their daughter, killing her instantly, and then tried to cover up what he did. I'm sure most of you have heard about this case, how the 16-year-old was killed at a bus stop one day before her birthday, how the driver fled, and how he tried to hide the damage to his vehicle, the evidence of the hit and run. You may also have heard that the driver, Jason Gourlay, pleaded guilty to two charges, failing to remain at the scene of an accident and obstruction of justice. As for the sentence, the Crown is suggesting about 5 to 9 months, which includes time served, while the defense, on the other hand, says he should spend no more time in jail. So if the Crown gets what it wants, 5 to 9 months in prison, would you be satisfied with the verdict? I mean, would you think that justice is served? Or would you ask for a harsher sentence? Today we heard about the story of Jonah. The children's story gave us a quick overview, and Mike read for us the final chapter of the story. Most people don't think much about Jonah. I mean, he's sort of like a draft dodger, right? Avoiding God's call. He's definitely a whiner and complainer. But worst of all, he has no compassion for foreigners, for the people of Nineveh. So what's up with this Jonah? What does he have against God's mercy and grace? Most people don't think much of Jonah. He's maybe like Doubting Thomas of last week's lesson. He's been given a bad rap. But to understand Jonah's hatred of Nineveh, we need to understand a little about what that city meant to him and the people who first heard his story. As the capital of the empire, which captured Israel's northern kingdom and deported its people, Nineveh was a symbol of all that opposed the Lord and the Lord's people. Those whom the book of Jonah addresses had memories of their own ancestors suffering under the cruelty of Nineveh and the Assyrians, whom, if I remember correctly, used to staple their conquered peoples to the city walls. Nineveh was, as Nahum named her, the harlot, the bloody city, the center of violence and terrorism, the enemy. At the beginning of the book of Jonah, we are told that the reason Jonah is sent to Nineveh is that its wickedness is stinking to high heaven. Everyone seems to agree, even God agrees, that the Ninevites are a bad people, that Nineveh is a bad place. This goes a long way in helping us understand why Jonah doesn't want to warn the Ninevites. I mean, I'll confess that I don't like one of my neighbors. He has the habit of filling up our cul-de-sac with vehicles he's been fixing. He's running a garage, a repair shop in his front yard. So if the bylaw officers ever came and noticed this activity and sent for some tow trucks, well, do you think I'd run down the hill and warn him? No, I think I might just grab a beer and pull out a lawn chair and relax and enjoy the show. Well, if you can understand that, then I think you can start to understand Jonah. God asked Jonah to warn a nation that has a history of oppressing his people. Jonah doesn't want them to be warned, and he doesn't want them to be saved. And so Jonah attempts to dodge his mission. But you know, it's hard to escape the God of heaven who made sea and land. After ending up in the belly of a whale, Jonah decides to do what he's asked to. He doesn't preach an eloquent sermon. He doesn't delight, as Augustine instructs preachers. Jonah simply proclaims, 40 more days and Nineveh will be overthrown. 40 days, and this city will be destroyed. You can almost see him like wearing those boards, right? Walking back and forth, kind of, well, like the ravings of a religious nut, right? But you know what? The people of Nineveh, we are told, they listen to Jonah. They are both instructed and moved by this word from the Lord. They announce a fast. They humble themselves. They clean up the terrorism and violence of their city. And this, by the way, was not just the actions of a few people, but involved everyone, including the animals. The animals went on the fast too. Well, how does God respond to their repentance? We are told that when God saw what they did and how they turned from their evil ways, God relented. God relented and did not bring on them the destruction God had threatened. Now, for most preachers to witness such a response, right, would be so amazing. I mean, you know, let's be honest. Most preachers just get a handshake at the door and say, "That was really interesting, Pastor." But here the people of Nineveh, they hear this message and they completely change their ways. And then God responds. God reacts to that too and relents from this disaster. It's almost too wonderful, right? But for Jonah, this is not success, right? This is a disaster. God's clemency, God's forgiveness is exactly what he was afraid of. He didn't want Nineveh to be shown mercy. He wanted God's wrath. And so when Jonah witnesses the reprieve, he gets angry and he tells God about it. "Isn't this what I said, Lord, when I was still at home? This is what I tried to forestall by fleeing to Tarshish. I knew that you are a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding in love, a God who relents from sending calamity. I knew this. Now, Lord, take away my life, for it's better for me to die than to live." Jonah can't endure God's compassion for Nineveh. Jonah would rather die than see God go easy on this city. Now, when God hears the complaint, this protest, God asks Jonah, "Jonah, is it right for you to be angry?" But Jonah has already said his piece. I mean, he's walked away to the east of the city where he's constructed a shelter, and he's waiting to see if God will be persuaded by his argument. Jonah is still holding hope that God will bring down that fiery judgment God had promised in the first place. But there's no fire and brimstone for Nineveh, and God doesn't strike down his sulking servant. Instead, God determines to teach Jonah a lesson, to help Jonah peer inside God's gracious heart. God provides a leafy plant to provide cool shade for Jonah. This makes Jonah happy. I mean, it's hot out there outside of Nineveh. The next day, God provides a worm that attacks this plant and makes it wither. God follows this up with a scorching east wind that blazes down on poor Jonah's head. Happy Jonah is soon a suffering, heat-stroked Jonah who's complaining, "It would be better for me to die than to live." And so God questions him again. "Jonah, is it right for you to be angry about that plant?" Jonah laments bitterly, "It is! I'm so angry, I wish I were dead." God listens to Jonah whining, and then God challenges him. "You've been concerned about this plant, though you did not tend it or make it grow. It sprang up overnight and died overnight. And should I not have concern for the great city of Nineveh, in which there are more than 120,000 people who cannot tell their right hand from their left, and also many animals?" all to say, listen, Jonah, if you can be so concerned about a plant that you've never attended, that was part of your life for less than 24 hours, can't I be concerned with thousands of morally disoriented people and their animals, life that I brought into being in a city that I have tended for thousands of years? We hear frequent stories about people who perpetrate violence against some of the most vulnerable, people who run down the young or steal from the elderly. This wickedness should make us angry. And if we are angry about the senseless death of a teenager who was simply waiting for a bus, then how much more should her own family, who will miss her each day for the rest of their lives, be angry? But then again, what about Jason Gourlay? And what about his family? Is there any compassion for them in this tragedy? Is there any compassion in our hearts for those who do things that are reckless, or those who act in ways that are callous, people who make selfish and immoral and unethical decisions, so much that we wonder if they know their right hand from their left? Truth is, I think we rarely think about these people. I mean, we're too busy thinking about how we're going to change the furniture in our homes, or too busy cleaning our cars or taking our animals for a walk. But if we can be so committed to such things that are here today and gone tomorrow, then shouldn't God be concerned about real people, broken people who do what is wrong? All to say that while God grieves for Jennifer's family, God has compassion for Jason and his family as well. Now, today's story doesn't tell us whether God persuaded Jonah. God showed Jonah his heart. It doesn't say that Jonah had a about face or repented himself and softened his heart towards Nineveh. We don't know if, maybe just remained bitter his entire life. My bitter, successful preaching mission. The bigger question, of course, is what our attitude will be towards people that, as we think, don't deserve any mercy. Will we love our enemies? Or will we be praying that they get what they deserve? Because when it comes to God's compassion, at least as this story remembers it, it would seem that deserve really has nothing to do with it. Amen.